Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to spend some time looking at the events just shortly after the events of the Christmas story, those familiar events of Jesus being born in Bethlehem in a place where animals were kept because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there's not a whole lot that's recorded for us in the Bible about the early life of Jesus between the events of his birth and the beginning of his public ministry after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. It's just a few events that are recorded in Luke's gospel. We see Jesus being brought to the temple as the Old Testament law required to be dedicated to the Lord because he was the firstborn son of his family, and how he was greeted there by the God-fearing people, Simeon and Anna, who were moved by the Holy Spirit to recognize that he is the Savior, the Son of God. And then also in Luke's gospel, we read about Jesus when he went with his family to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple at one of the festivals when he was 12 years old, and how at that time he was interacting with the learned teachers, the religious leaders of the Jewish people there in the temple. Besides those events in Luke's gospel, we don't hear anything about Jesus' childhood or his early life in Mark's gospel or John's gospel. And in Matthew's gospel, we only hear this little bit about Jesus' early life, about how he was persecuted and had to flee, or at least his family had to take him and flee. And so the events of our gospel reading begin just after the visit to Jesus by the Magi, the wise men from somewhere to the east of Palestine, perhaps the land of Persia or perhaps Babylon. Those wise men came to Jerusalem, the capital city of that region. So they had followed the star and it guided their way. They went to the court of the king, King Herod, and asked him where the new king was to be born, because they had seen his star. Now King Herod, even though he was himself a violent and wicked person, yet he had some of the religious leaders of the Jewish people in his court to advise him. And they told the wise men that the prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. So that's where the wise men went to look for Jesus. And Herod told them, when you find him, let me know so that I can go and worship him too. But of course, as the events of our reading clearly show, Herod didn't really want to worship the newborn baby Jesus. Instead, he wanted to kill him, to remove any possible threat from whoever this newborn supposed king might be to his own kingship. And so in order to protect the life of the newborn Jesus, God first sent in a dream, he warned those wise men not to go back to King Herod, but to return directly to their own country by a different route so that King Herod wouldn't be tipped off to the location of Jesus. And then God also sent an angel in a dream to Joseph to warn him also to get up and leave so that Jesus would not be caught in that murderous plan of King Herod. And as we see, Joseph obediently got up and took Mary and Jesus at night and set out for Egypt. Verse 15 of our reading tells us that they stayed in Egypt until the death of King Herod. And we also know from other historical records that King Herod died not too long after Jesus was born, sometime between 4 and 1 BC. We also read in historical records something about the death of King Herod and how that came about. And I won't get into all the gory details here this morning, but if you're interested, you can look up that reference for yourself on Google. And it's pretty gruesome the way that God brought justice finally in the end to this wicked King Herod. But then after the death of King Herod, again, God sent an angel in a dream to tell Joseph that now the imminent danger to Jesus' life had passed because King Herod was dead. Now they could go back to the land of Israel. But the angel doesn't specifically tell Joseph where to go. So as they're on their way back, it seems that perhaps Joseph originally was thinking of going back to Bethlehem, where Jesus had been born, and settling in that area. But again, God warns him in a dream not to go back to that southern area of Palestine, of Judea, because Herod the Great's son, Archelaus, who was just as evil and as wicked as his father had been, was now ruling in that place. And so instead of going there, Joseph took Mary and Jesus back to his hometown of Nazareth in the northern Palestine region of Galilee. So why are all these incidents, why are all these events in the early life of Jesus reported to us in the gospel? What do these events tell us about our Lord? Well, perhaps the main thing that jumps out at us from these verses is that right away from the very beginning of his life, God's chosen Savior, the Savior that God had promised to send to his people for thousands of years, was right away rejected and persecuted. The king of the Jewish people, who ostensibly was a believer, he had converted to Judaism, who had religious leaders of the Jews in his court to advise him on matters of the Old Testament. And nevertheless, this king of the Jewish people had tried to kill the Savior that God had promised to send to save his people. It's a tragic example for us of the perversity of the unbelieving human heart. Reminds us how much we all so desperately need the forgiveness of sins that God's Savior brings. And yet how often our sinful hearts refuse God's love and forgiveness. In fact, by nature, God's word tells us that when we were born, our hearts were totally controlled by the sinful nature, and all that we could do was reject Jesus. Now, thank God that he has given us faith to believe in Jesus as our Savior, but we still have that sinful nature within us fighting against this faith, fighting against trusting in Jesus as our Savior. And as we look at the world around us, it's no surprise to us that the unbelieving world also rejects Jesus because their hearts are totally controlled by the sinful nature and held captive by the devil. These events show us that right from the beginning of his life, Jesus is a suffering Savior. Right away, even at his birth, we see him in humility and in lowly and suffering conditions. There was no room for them in the inn, even for a pregnant woman who was about to give birth. And so Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger, a feeding trough for animals as his first crib. And then because of that threat of murder against him as a little child, his adoptive father had to take him and his mother and to flee for their lives as refugees to a foreign country. All those events were foreshadowing the way that Jesus would later on, as an adult, be rejected by the religious leaders of the Jews, and how eventually he would be arrested, falsely accused and wrongly convicted, then beaten, mocked, and finally put to death on a cross. We see that in spite of all that opposition, in spite of that rejection and unbelief and persecution, God still maintains his plan of salvation. We see in our reading that God was working even through these horrible events of persecution of Jesus to fulfill what he had prophesied hundreds of years earlier about the Savior through the prophets in the Old Testament. In verse 15 of our reading, we see one of those prophecies: "Out of Egypt I called my son." And we read that prophecy in the first lesson from Hosea chapter 11. And also in verse 23 in our reading, we see that it says, "He will be called a Nazarene" by some of the prophets in the Old Testament. And we should note there that the Bible in the Old Testament doesn't specifically say these words, "He will be called a Nazarene." And so it's a little bit unclear exactly what prophecy this is referring to. The Hebrew word there that's the root of that word Nazarene is related to the word, the Hebrew word for being rejected. And so there are certainly a number of prophecies in the Old Testament that say that God's promised Savior would be rejected. Psalm 22, Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks about how the Savior would be pierced for our transgressions and that he would be despised by the people. And it was also God's plan for the Savior to die for the sins of the whole world. But we see God working in all of these events to bring about that salvation in his own time and in his own way. And there's another important point for us to consider as we see Jesus being forced to flee to Egypt for his life. The Savior that God had promised to his people for thousands of years was finally here. But the land of God's own chosen people was not safe for him to live in. He had to be taken away to a foreign land, a land, ironically, where God's people had earlier been held as captives in slavery for hundreds of years. This might bring to mind for us an incident in Jesus' own ministry later as an adult, where so many times the people from Jesus' own homeland, his own area of Galilee where he lived, people of Capernaum, refused to believe in him, even though he had done many miracles among them. They said, "Didn't we see this guy growing up? Isn't he the son of Joseph the carpenter? Why should we trust in him? How could he possibly be the Savior?" But there are a few instances where there were non-Jewish people who asked Jesus for help. There was a Roman centurion whose servant was paralyzed and in great suffering. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus said he would go to this Roman centurion's house to heal his servant. But the Roman centurion said, no, I don't deserve for you to come into my house. But just say the word, and I believe that you will be able to heal him. And Jesus remarked at how great that man's faith was, even though he was not even a member of God's chosen people of Israel. He was a foreigner. But Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from the east and west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a warning to us, to those of us who have known the truths of God's word for many years of our lives, many of us. For us, there is a very real danger that we can just kind of slip into taking it all for granted, forgetting really how momentous and how wonderful and amazing God's love and salvation for us is. We can grow cold in our faith. We can come to think that we already know everything that we need to know for our salvation. We already know everything we really need to know about the Bible, and there's not much else that we really need in order to grow in our faith. However, by contrast, it's often newer converts to Christianity who recognize their need to grow in their faith and to grow in their understanding of God's word, because they so vividly remember the darkness of that time in their lives when they were in unbelief. So often they seize the opportunity to study God's word. And as we think about that point, we pray that God would always bless us with zeal and with passion to continue to grow in our understanding of his love for us, to continue to grow in our understanding of his word. And these events in the life of Jesus also imply for us that there will be struggles and difficulties in life. Even though we are followers of Jesus, even though the King of Kings, the Lord of the universe has come, he was born as our Savior, and he completed salvation for us. He has risen from the dead to prove that he is victorious over all of our spiritual enemies. But still there will be hardships and difficulties, even though we follow him who is ruler over all creation and over all the universe. just as Jesus himself, true God, the King of the universe, was persecuted, had to flee for his life. There will also be things in our lives that we would not choose for ourselves, that we would not choose to happen to ourselves or to our loved ones if we had that choice to make. Jesus himself told us, he promised us, in this world you will have trouble. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." The writer to the Hebrews says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son." But our Father in heaven is always there. Even in the midst of the hardships, even in the midst of any persecution that might come our way for our faith in Jesus as our Savior, whatever troubles or challenges we might face, he has promised to us that he is working all things out for good, for the eternal salvation of those who love him. And in regard to his discipline for us, he reminds us, just as parents discipline their children out of love, and it's not the most pleasant thing for the child, but yet it's coming from a place of love and from a purpose of love. He says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Through these events in the early life of Jesus, we also see that God provides in his own way and in his own time. God could have just very easily protected the infant Jesus by arranging so that King Herod would have died earlier, either before the birth of Jesus or shortly after his birth. And so he wouldn't have been around to persecute Jesus and to send that death squad to murder all of the young baby boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. But God chose this way, or God allowed these events to happen, perhaps because for us today, who read and see these events that have been recorded for us in the gospel books, we can now see that God was working through all of these events to protect his son. We often need things, or we want things in our lives to be very obvious. We want to see God's hand at work in our lives, but sometimes it's not always so obvious to us at the moment. But very often, in hindsight, as we look back on the events of our lives, we can see God's hand at work. We can see God producing a good result for us, even in the midst of hardship and difficulty. As we look at the events of this reading, we see that three times he miraculously spoke or sent an angel to speak to Joseph, to tell Joseph where to go, how to flee from danger, and where he could take Jesus to be safe. God works out his plan of salvation. God takes care of his people. That really should make us feel safe and comforted. Our world has so many situations that we feel so powerless to be able to change or to address. However, when we're faced with those situations, when we're faced with giant problems in society and in the world around us, or problems in our personal lives on a smaller scale, but that feels equally as difficult for us to overcome, we can turn to our God in prayer. We can be assured that he does hear our prayers for Jesus' sake, and that he is always watching over us, that he has promised to work in all things for our good. Sometimes there are things we simply can't change about our circumstances, but God is there in the midst of those hardships. Just as he watched over and guarded and guided his son Jesus through Jesus' adoptive father and guardian, Joseph, so also God will guide and guard us throughout all the troubles of this life. He will keep us close to him in faith in Jesus through his word, until finally, one day, God will rescue us out of all the trouble of this life and bring us safely to his side in heaven for eternal life with him. And so may God grant that we firmly believe these promises, that we turn back to his word and look at these truths for comfort and for strength and for confidence in him each day. Amen.